one, the only, Pastor Chris Radke. Doing it only the way that he can, you know. I got a kick out of first service. He says, you know, if you can't have kids, bring kids. Make sure you get consent before you just grab kids off the street and bring them. So, but we invite you to join us. You'll see in your bulletin there's a card there to kind of remind you. You can use it as an invitation. This is a new thing that we're doing, a 10 embrace service. And we just want to take some time. We celebrate Easter, but we also want to take some time and understand why we celebrate it and the darkness that he went through, the whole fact of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. So join us for that service. That'll be a fun time. Well, spring is here, finally. Amen? Yes. We welcome it with open arms. And so y'all look good this morning. As I say every week, if you're here and you're joining us and you're our guest, we'd love to get a chance to know you. I hope you felt welcome when you walked in the door. On the bulletin, there's that side you can tear off. You can put your name, info, let us know that you're here. We have a gift for you if you want to, in between the buildings where the coffee station's at. After service, you can get that there. Maybe you're here and you have a prayer request. Fill that out on this sheet as well. Just write it on there, and you can drop that prayer request in the offering plate as you leave today. And just know that we're praying with you, church family, because we know that life can be difficult. Amen? Yeah, it can be difficult. But at least we know somebody who overcame the world. That makes all the difference in the world. So I also want to say thank you for welcoming us into your homes, those of you that are watching on YouTube. We have a lot of online presence, and so thank you for welcoming us there as well. Today, what I want to do is I want to talk to you about learning to see what God sees. If you got your Bibles, open them up to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and that's where we're going to hang out. I want to ask you this week sometime to read 1 Samuel 17. I want you to read it after we talk about it, learning to see what God sees. 1 Samuel 17 is the story of David and Goliath, so please don't think, oh, I've heard this story since I was in Sunday school, so I don't need to listen. But there's always something new and fresh that the Holy Spirit wants to speak. So learning to see the way that God sees, if we can do this, learn how to do this, it will better us in the future. Because here's what I'm afraid of for myself. Here's what I'm afraid of for others, is that we get too comfortable in life, and then the things that are kind of abnormal, we call normal, and the things, you know, and vice versa, we switch it around. Or what we do is we end up kind of getting comfortable and befriending things that we necessarily shouldn't. You know what I'm talking about? You know, we just kind of get comfortable. Now, I've shared these pictures before. Excuse me. But it kind of makes my point. There's times when we can befriend or get comfortable with things that really can be dangerous to us. Let me throw the first picture up here, and you can take a look at this one. That's Tony the Tiger right there. All right? So what happened with, true story, Tony the Tiger here, somebody took him in when he was little. He was cute. He was cuddly. I mean, what's the harm in having a little pet tiger in your home, right? Well, somebody actually did it, but what happened was is somebody in Minnesota had this pet, and as it got larger, it ended up mauling the owners, to which they were like, oh my gosh, you know, but it was in its nature to do so. Now, let me show you the next picture. We'll call him Harold the Chimp. Harold the Chimp, somebody had taken him in and decided to make him a pet. So they befriended him. They got comfortable with Harold the Chimp. You know what? It's a cute little monkey, right? How bad could that be? Well, it was pretty bad when the owner asked her friend, will you help me move him from one cage to the other? And this monkey went nuts. And her friend was the first person to receive a double hand and face transplant because it got vicious. Here's the next picture. We'll call him Teddy the Bear. He's a 350-pound bear. Now, nobody goes out and just befriends a 350-pound bear, right? You know, but they had him when he was little, a tiny little cub. I mean, he was so cute and adorable, and you could still manage him. You could still probably control him, but he grew to become 350 pounds. But since they loved him as a teeny tiny little pet, though he would grow, they didn't take into account the problems that could come, and it ended up attacking a 37-year-old person. Here's our next one. This is Marcus the Mountain Lion, okay? These names I'm making up, by the way. They're like, oh, poor Marcus, you know. The owner had been warned, and they said, this mountain lion is going to get bigger. This mountain lion is going to, you know, it was tiny when he got it. teeny tiny. He said, oh, it'd be all right. I got a big open field. I got a big house, and the animal grew. In the owner's mind, it was just a pet. It was something cute and sweet, but it later attacked her nephew and lacerated his face. Two more for you. Here's Bambi the deer, all right? Deer, seriously? Well, somebody in Texas decided to have a pet deer. In Iowa, we hunt them. In Texas, they make them their pets, I guess. I don't know. But this animal started to grow until it got to 550 pounds. And he went out one day to just kind of check on it, take care of the animal, and the animal kicked him and severely injured that owner. That cute little deer did that? Yeah. Because it grew. And here's our last one. It's the most disgusting one, okay? We'll call him Slytherin the Snake. Nobody likes snakes, do they? I can see right now everyone's kind of like, ugh. You know, you get that creepy feel with the snake. Now, I'm sure there's probably some here that are like, dude, I'm okay with snakes. But here's what happened with Slytherin the Snake. A couple were sentenced that owned this snake to 12 years in prison because they didn't manage to take care of it. It was a little, you know, a little pet, but it grew. But it got out of its cage, and it strangled their two-year-old to death and ended their life. Now, you might say, well, this is going to be a real uplifting message. Thanks for all the bad news, Pastor. What's your point in sharing all this? My point is simply this. How many times have we maybe somewhere in our life looked at something that we knew wasn't quite right, but we were too comfortable? And instead of making a correction in our life, we befriended it and made it a pet. And all of a sudden, it got bigger to the point where it starts bringing destruction into our homes and into our marriages, into our spiritual walk with God. You know, I remember talking to my mom years ago about, she has a story, and I might get it wrong, so you can correct me later. But there's a snake, apparently, that when it gets scared, it'll come apart into like three different pieces. And it's its defense mechanism. And then it later finds itself, I guess, and comes back together. So she's walking one day, and she came across that snake, and they were both surprised. The snake blew into three pieces. My mom blew over a barbed wire fence, cleared that thing. Didn't have to get stair steps or nothing, you know, and she just ran. Because snakes are never, or, you know, typically something fun. Sometimes, you know, here in Iowa, we get them in our house, a gardener snake or something like that. I remember coming home one day. Have you ever come home and just had, when you roll in the door or you're coming in the driveway and you look and you just go, what is going on? I pull in the driveway and my son's in the front yard with a bow and arrow. My daughter's at the neighbor's yard. My wife's heading that direction. And the neighbor boy's walking out of the house holding a snake. And I pulled up right at this time. And I'm like, maybe just put it in reverse. Go to a different house, you know. Say, so don't get out of the car. You know, this, what's going on here? Turns out we had a snake in our basement. And my son, being Robin Hood, tried to bow and arrow that thing. He missed, but he did hit the wall four or five times. So thank you, Seth. And but our neighbor came over, got the snake. And because it didn't bother him. Now, when we see a snake in our home, what do? Well, I'll tell you what I do. I take a shovel and I chop its head off. That snake is going to die. And the funny thing about a snake is this. Even though the head might be gone, the snake's body can still continue to move around for a long time after it's lost its head. Now, you and I all know that if we've dealt with the snakes. But even though the snake is dead, and even though the snake may still move, I must remember the snake is no longer alive. I've got to remind myself. I'm not a fan of snakes. Bats are my worst. I hate bats. But snakes, you know, I can deal with them. I don't like to touch them. I just like to kill them, scoop them, and get them out of there. So when I chopped the head off, the body kept moving. I thought, oh, my gosh, what's going on around here? You see, when a dead snake's body squirms, it has the ability to make the hair on the back of your neck stand up, doesn't it? And it just gives you the willies, and that's about all it can do, though. It's about all it can do, because it's dead. The only life that the snake will have is the life that you and I give it. A dead snake's head, though, can still be extremely dangerous. I got to remind you, you know, just because you chop the head off, there still can be something to that. Satan was defeated on the cross, amen? Okay, he was defeated on the cross, the battle was over, the victory had been won, but Satan can still wiggle. Satan can still move around and make the hairs on the back of your neck stand up. And here's two truths that we need to know about this. Number one, you can write down, Satan was defeated on the cross, and the number two truth is this, the snake still wiggles. He was defeated on the cross, but yet he still wiggles around and tries to make the hair in the back of our neck stand up. He still tries to invoke fear into our life. He still tries to tempt us, to lead us away. Here's what we need to know. It's the bullet in your outline there. Your giant is dead, and yet your giant is deadly. Remember that. Your giant is defeated. It is dead, but that giant that is dead can still be deadly, because when we struggle with our giant, we sometimes mistakenly wish for Jesus to go to the cross all over again, but he's done that once and for all already. He's already done it. He says, I don't need to do that again. Here's what it says in Romans chapter 6, verse 9. Yeah, that's up there. Let's read that top one together. You ready? Go. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Jesus never needs to go to the cross again, period. He did it once and for all. However, you and I need to make it a habit to go to the cross daily. Sometimes twice a day. Maybe three times a day. Maybe four. It depends on your day. Well, how often do I go to the cross? As often as you need it. Because Jesus paid the price once and for all, and it is a done deal. So if you're facing a giant, you go to the cross. Even though Jesus completed the work on the cross, this is where we feel this paradox, because Satan can still harm us. If you were to step on the fangs of a head that's been severed, you would still feel the pain of the fang in your foot, right? You see, the enemy's been defeated, but he still does everything he can to just jab at you and cause strife and cause pain and weariness. That's why he says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's still doing that to this day. So we must be careful. Sure, we're going to face trials. We're going to face giants in our life. We'll all make mistakes, but if we are diligent to learn from those mistakes, we can press on. Too many times, people that love the Lord want to be used for his kingdom and his purposes, people that praise the Lord, but they're making accommodations for these little pet giants in their life. So the question I'm asking this morning is there anywhere in your world, in your thoughts, in your life, and only you can answer this, and don't answer out loud, okay? But in the quietness of your own heart, where maybe the Lord's been telling you, you need to get rid of that little baby cub. You need to get rid of that little pet, because it's going to grow and it's going to destroy you. It's going to wreak havoc in your life. Oh, but it's so cute and it's adorable. It's manageable. I can control it for now, but not for long. And anytime God tells us to do something like that, our part is simply to obey, because he sees something that we don't see. That's how we learning to see what God sees. You're going to hear me say it a number of times, but if all you see is what you see, you don't see all that there is to be seen. God does. And so he'll speak to us. So when I'm talking about giants, I keep using the word giant. I just thought I'd go ahead and define it this way. Here's what a giant is for the purposes of this message today. A giant is a problem or a person that looms so large that intimidates you and causes you to fear. That's a giant. It can be a person, or it can be a problem, or it can be both. And it's something that looms so large it intimidates you. Israel, in 1 Samuel 17, they're confronted by a giant. Verse 4 talks about the champion that comes out of the Philistines by the name of Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Doesn't that sound impressive? I remember when I first read that, 6 cubits and a span. Oh my gosh, I don't know how big a cubit is. I don't know how big a span is, but when we dig a little further, we find out he's this giant, this 9'9" giant that is mocking them. And yet all of the children of Israel, the army, they were afraid. In verse 11 and 24, both places, it says that they were afraid. Verse 11 says, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and they were greatly afraid. In verse 24, it says, when all the men of Israel saw the man, Goliath, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. Goliaths will come in many shapes and sizes. They will come in a variety of flavors and colors. Goliaths can come in your job. They can come in the scenario of a roommate or a mate or a school situation, a lawsuit, a disaster, an illness, and it causes you to be afraid. And when you get to that place, that's a giant that is in front of you. Well, that's Israel's situation here in 1 Samuel 17. They were intimidated by Goliath. And he knew it. And that's the most frustrating part for me is when a giant is when I'm facing a giant and the giant knows that I'm afraid, it just irks me. You know what I mean? Just ticks me off because he just mocks me even a little bit more. But here it says in verse 8 and 9 that he stood and shouted at the ranks. Goliath did. And he said to them, "Why do you come down to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and your servant of Saul? Choose a man for yourself this day and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, you will become my servants." So basically what he's saying is this. Winner take all. You pick your best man. We'll pick our best man. They'll do battle. There's no sense in everybody dying. So we're just going to get the best of the best and get them out there. Now, when I was younger, like 7 or 8 or something like that, that's when I kind of learned about, I heard about the Olympics or became interested in the Olympics, but I didn't understand how it worked. Here's what I thought. I thought it was a winner-take-all kind of a thing. When the Olympics get together, whoever wins the most medals is going to rule the world. So every time the Olympics came around, I was scared to death because USA's got to win, right? Because if they don't, then all of a sudden all this bad stuff's going to happen. Now, that's not... Obviously, now we know, or I know, that that's not the way it works, but that was a common practice in Israel. When they would go out to fight, they would fight representatively. So, in other words, they would say, take your best guy, we'll do battle. It's kind of like the Super Bowl. This last Super Bowl, the L.A. Rams won, okay? One of the things I noticed is when the L.A. Rams won, as soon as that clock hit zero, the players hoisted their helmets in the air, the coaches ran out on the field. But not only were they declaring themselves victorious, but all of the people in the stands rushed down on the field and started dancing around. We won! We won! We won! And I thought, you didn't win anything. You were sitting in a chair. But what they were saying was this. We won representatively because we are fans of the Los Angeles Rams. So, this is the scenario that Goliath is posing. And here's an interesting thing about a giant. A giant that knows it's a giant will intimidate you perpetually. What I mean by perpetually is I mean constantly, all the time, never give up, doesn't stop, and it just keeps mocking you. Verse 10 says, again, the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. So Goliath is defying them, and he does this for 40 days twice a day. 40 days, twice a day, he's out there mocking them. He won't leave them alone. He's mocking them perpetually. Let me just ask you, have you ever gone through a situation where you feel like there's just a giant that's staring me in the face and he won't leave me alone? He keeps mocking me perpetually. It could come in the form of any of the number of things I listed, a bad report from a hospital, something going on at school, it's in your relationship, and that giant mocks you. My question was always this, why does God allow the giant? Can we agree that if God wanted to, he could have just snapped his fingers and Goliath was gone? Yeah. He didn't even have to snap his fingers. He could just make it happen. He could make him disappear, but he didn't. He allowed them to go through this season. See, God could have killed him, but he didn't. He could have stopped Goliath, but he didn't. And when you have a giant, when I have a giant, that God allows into our life, what God has allowed is an opportunity for you to see the size of your giant against the backdrop of your God. Which is bigger, your God or your giant? You see, he's a giant to you, maybe, but not to God. Whatever giant you're going through, there's nothing so big that God gets disturbed. There's nothing so chaotic that God loses sleep. He doesn't sleep, by the way. There's nothing that goes on in this world that gets him worried or anxious, but it does to us. Just because it looks like a giant to us doesn't mean it's a giant to him. Think of a child when they're young. They're about, you know, yay tall, right? And when they look up to an adult, what does the adult look like to them? Looks like a giant. Is the adult really a giant? No, the adult is not really a giant, but the little person thinks he is because of their perspective, where they're at. Because once that person grows, they realize, he wasn't a giant. But you didn't know that back then. And it's all because of your perspective. The perspective of the giant gives you a perspective on how you view you. Because it's a giant to you. So whenever there's a giant, what God wants you to do is he wants you to pull up to the order window and say, supersize it, please. Give me more faith. Give me your eyes to see what you see. And what I want to do is I want to give you three things that we can harness today so we can learn to see what God sees. Here's number one. When we're learning to see what God sees, write this down. Your proximity to God will determine your level of fear. Your proximity to God will determine your level of fear. This is very important when it comes to facing giants, because the reason we don't like to face giants is because we're afraid. If you're facing a giant and you're intimidated by it, then it becomes a spiritual education as to where you are in your proximity to God. In other words, the closer you are to God, the smaller that giant gets. The closer you get to the giant, the smaller your God gets. The Bible says that perfect love does what? Cast out. Yeah. His perfect love will cast out fear. The more you are loved or involved in a loving relationship, the more secure you become. Now, Saul was afraid. But here's the thing. Saul wasn't close to God. He was the king. He was the leader. He was the man. But he wasn't close to God. And by the way, Saul was the tallest man in Israel. As a matter of fact, one of the reasons Saul was elected for his position was because of his tall stature. You might say, well, what does that matter? They looked for somebody that was tall, looked, you know, powerful and good-looking and all that stuff, and he fit the bill, but he was afraid and didn't want to do anything. So Saul was distant from God. So when your giants are bigger than your God, it's because you're closer to your giants than you are to your God. Enter David right here to the picture. This is where David shows up. David is my opinion, the greatest men of the Old Testament. David is fairly short, not like Saul. David weighs in at a whopping 5'10", right around that neighborhood, you know. And he's going up against this 9-foot giant. David is a young boy, or a young man at this time. And here's the key to David. David was not impressed with what impressed everybody else at all. Everybody else was nervous and trembling and greatly afraid. But here in verse 26, it says, David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, what will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For whom is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? Now, that verse right there is a very powerful verse. We've got a young boy, and everybody else in the nation is terrified. David wants to know, what's going to be done for the person who kills this giant and takes away the reproach and from this uncircumcised Philistine? So there's so much going on here. I wish I had more time to unpack just that one verse. But David was not afraid. How did David, 5'10", not be afraid? Well, the answer is this. He saw something that they couldn't see. And the reason he could see it was because he was close to God. He was close to God. Now, please notice the comparison. David was making a comparison between God and Goliath. He was comparing those two different things. He may be taller than everybody else in Israel. He may be more experienced than everyone else in Israel. But David looked at it and said, but when I put him next to God, he's nothing. He's small. He's minute. He wasn't afraid at all. Not only that, but he throws in another zinger here. He calls him an uncircumcised Philistine. Now, I don't want to take too long on it, and don't get stuck on the physical, by the way, when it talks about a physical circumcision, but the circumcision has to do with a spiritual principle that was taking place. Israel's males were circumcised for spiritual reasons, and the spiritual reason was that it identified them as being in covenant with God. They were in covenant with God's people. In other words, none of the other nations practiced circumcision. The Israelites did that because they were separated. They were set apart. They were walking in covenant with God. So it was very important for Israel to be able to separate the males for circumcision. And it set them apart as a people who were in covenant with their father God. So circumcision was a theological and a spiritual thing as well as it was a physical thing. And David said this. Here's why he said, what's up with this uncircumcised Philistine? Here's what he was getting at and why he said it. He said, did you guys forget the reason we're uncircumcised is because we're in covenant with God? This guy is not in covenant with God. He isn't walking with God. We have the victory. He does not. Did you all forget that? I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm going through a difficult time, I forget that. I forget that greater is he that's within me than anything else in this world. I forget that God has made me the victor and not the victim. I forget about the power of the covenant and walking with God. And that's why it's so important to stay close to God. So learning to see what God sees, number one, is your proximity to God determines your level of fear. Number two, you must view your giant through spiritual eyes and not physical attributes. In other words, when you look at your giant, don't just look, just don't see what you see. Sometimes my giants that seem like they're 40 feet tall, you ever watch The Wizard of Oz? And then they pull the curtain, and there's that tiny little dude. There's your giant. That's all it was. You mean to tell me I've been afraid this whole time because that scrawny little dude behind a curtain who's pulling all the strings? Yeah. We have to make sure that we get eyes to see the way that God designed us to see. Because if you just look in with your physical eyes, you'll miss it all. But there's always something spiritual tied to it. Everybody else is seeing what they're seeing and not seeing what David sees. I put a little nugget there. Like I said, I'm going to say it a number of times. If all you see is what you see, you don't see all that there is to be seen. David was the only one who saw the victory. David was the only one who saw the covenant. David was, we've heard in Sunday school, you know, all the Israelites were saying, look at him, he's so big, you know, he's going to kill us. While David said, he's so big, we can't miss him. We go to battle against him, there's no way we're going to miss this guy. He's a huge target. How could David do that? Because he was walking in covenant, and he was close to God and had the eyes to see what God saw, not just what man saw. He said, the man's not circumcised. So that man does not have clout here. And he's making fun of the armies of the living God. So David, after he takes his stand, he takes flack from his family. The closest people to him were the ones that were giving him the hardest time. If you look at verse 28, right around 28, in chapter 17, it says that Eliab, the oldest brother, heard David come down. David came down and said, hey, what's going on? You know, he's talking to the army, and Eliab says, what are you doing down here? You know, did you just come down to gawk and see what's going on? Why have you come down here? And, you know, why don't you go just take care of those sheep? I know what you're doing. You're just coming down here so you can spy on us and so you can see what's going on. He took flack from the people that were the closest to him. You're going to find times that when you face a giant in your life, that the people that are the closest to you might be the ones that disagree the most, but the question will still remain, if God speaks to you and anybody else speaks to you, who are you going to listen to? You should always listen to God. I remember there was times where I was struggling and I didn't know what to do. And I wrestled, do I do what God's telling me to do or do I do what others are telling me to do? And God just said, well, choice is always yours, Jim. But he says, I'm God. They're not. And I said, enough said. And I listened to what God had to say. David says that says in the Bible that David came and was just kind of berated, or you know, his family gave him a hard time. And he said, what did I do? I was just asking a question. So his own family didn't understand. There might be times when you're going through a difficult season that sometimes the closest people to you don't understand. That's why it's so important to stay close to God. That's why we draw near to him. I'm not talking about being more religious, okay? Read your Bible, go to church, do devotions, feed yourself spiritually, but don't think that quantity is going to make up for the quality that God wants to have with you. He just wants to be in your presence. God can speak one word in 5 seconds that could change your life. Do you agree? So it's not about necessarily the quantity. It's about drawing near to him. And when the giants show up, you try not to pay attention so much to how big the giant is. What do I pay attention to? How big your God is. You start asking God for eyes to see what it is that he sees. And then David makes a statement that we've made many times, or have heard read many times, in verse 47. All this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. The battle is the Lord's, and he says, and he will give. He will give. He will give you into our hands. He says, not only am I going to win, but God's going to give me everything that you have and everything that you own. It's going to be a grace gift because I'm going to let you fight. And, you know, you might say, well, God, he's messing with us. He's taunting us. And I don't know what to do. He says, you fix your eyes on me. And you don't lose that perspective. And you make sure that you see through spiritual eyes what's going on. And then we still have a responsibility to walk that out. David, remember, David had the right heart. He had the right mindset. But David still had to go face the giant, right? So it says in the Bible that David, they tried to put the armor on him. Remember that? Saul took his armor and said, here, if you're going to go, here's my armor, here's my helmet, here's my sword. Saul wasn't going to use it, so he might as well give it to David, right? Because he wasn't going to go out there and do battle with him. But the problem was it didn't fit David. It didn't fit David. That armor was Saul's armor, not David's. And so Saul gave David that armor because he knew he wasn't going to do anything with it. But David said, no, I can't. I can't walk in your armor. I have to go in mine. And it didn't make sense to anybody around there. This little boy who shows up, because he goes, and it says in verse 40 that he took sticks in his hand. He chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. He put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had in his pouch, and his sling in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. How many of you would like to go face a 9'9", fully armed person with a slingshot and a rock? That's all you have. Well, we're not going to sign up for that. Strategically, it says you're not going to win. But here's a deep thought. What you need to deal with for your giant, you already have. What you need to deal with when facing the giant that you're facing, you already have. David used what he had. David used what he knew. And his victory didn't come through the slingshot. His victory didn't come through the rocks. The victory came because the battle belonged to the Lord. That's why he was given the victory, but he was only given the victory because he was willing to see with the eyes that God gave him and because he was willing to move forward when God told him to move. You see, if God has a giant in your life, and it's because God's after something supernatural from you, not because he's trying to punish you, not because he's tormenting you, not because you deserve this. If there's a giant, because the Bible says in this world you will have tribulations, right? You're going to have giants at times. But be of good cheer, he said. I've overcome the world. I've given you what you need. Now use what you have. Start leaning into that and work through that because you will face difficult times. But you must lean into your faith and draw near to God. I remember, some of you have heard the stories, but you know, Lisa and I, when we were younger and we were trying to have kids, we were challenged in that area. Let me put it that way. We wanted to have children, but it just wasn't happening. And then Lisa got pregnant, and we were excited, but we had a miscarriage. And then Lisa got pregnant again, and then we had another miscarriage. And then we got pregnant again, and we made it 7 months through the pregnancy, and it was a stillborn death. And at this point, you're just like, what did I do wrong, right? This giant was mocking me. You're never going to have kids. You think you're going to be a good dad? Ha! You know, just kind of laugh at me and mock me that way. And I know my past. Y'all don't know all of my past, but I know it. So here's the tape that was playing in my head. You deserve this. This is what happens to people who do stupid stuff like you did. And in my head, the enemy even used scripture against me. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. He lost his firstborn. What makes you any more special? You deserve this. These are the lies that the enemy tries to just drown in your head. And I didn't know what to do. And at some point, this is where the Lord showed me, Jim, you need to start looking at this situation through my eyes instead of yours. Because when you look at it, all you see is pain. All you see is grief. All you see is loss. But when I look at it, I see something different. Now I can look back at that and say, I know what he saw. He saw Seth and Drea. You know, we still had our challenges when... I say we. I was not pregnant, but when we were pregnant, this is that representatively thing, okay? You know, there were still challenges. Drea was premature. She was breech, jaundice, but she was here, right? Seth, when he came, he was premature. This is the only time my kids have been up early, okay? Premature. He was little jaundiced, but he was placenta abruptio, and I don't want to get into all that, but let's just know that I about lost my wife and my son in like an hour. When that happens, usually the baby dies first, the mom's right afterwards. And we still had our struggles. We still had our battles, just like you. But because of the first three times where the Lord started to fine-tune that, I wanted to get mad. I wanted to shake my fist. I wanted to blame somebody, even God, if I could. And that's when I learned how to hone in. There was a giant that was mocking me. And so what did I do? I got closer to God. Most people in that situation will run away from him. They'll blame him. But I drew closer. I wished I could say that I felt like it, but I didn't. I wish I could say that I couldn't wait to get my praise on because I didn't feel that way. I was actually mad at God, and I didn't know how to process that because I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to tell people how much God loves them and you should love God, but I'm ticked at the guy right now. And I remember telling my dad that. I said, Dad, I don't know what to do with it. I'm just mad. He just gave me a hug, and he said something that maybe it wasn't deep theological words. He just said, He said, it's okay, son. God's got big shoulders. But what that did was it gave me permission to go ahead and be angry, process, and learn. See, when I looked at that, that was a giant situation for Lisa and I. But our God was way bigger than that. Sometimes you don't realize how big God is until you face a giant, until they come into your life. And so here it was with the Israelites when they're facing the Philistines. It says in verse 48, it was that when the Philistines arose and came and drew near to meet David, it says that David hurried and ran towards the army to meet the Philistines. I love that verse. And here's why I love the verse. It says when the Philistines started coming, David got his brave heart on, right? Freedom! And he started running at the enemy. He went after him, and I thought, what a crazy young man, right? But he went after him because he knew he had the victory. He knew he couldn't lose because he knew how big his God was. When you face a giant, do you find yourself going, freedom? Or do you find yourself going, get me the heck out of here? How can I get out of this? Because sometimes the situation you're in, there's so many things to learn. David knew that he had the victory. Statistically, that battle array that David came up with would not work. You can't win with a slingshot and five rocks unless you're not the one fighting it. Unless it's the Lord who's fighting your battle. Unless it's he who is the one that is giving you the victory. Well, then how do I fit in if the Lord's the one that's fighting my battle? You're going to be, you and I, we're going to be the vehicle through whom God brings the victory, which requires us to simply obey. It's not that you're not important. It's just that you and I, we're not it. God is. He's the superstar in this show. He's the one that gives the victory. It doesn't stop you from having battles, but it enlightens you. When you have eyes to see the way God sees, then you see the battles. You know which battles to fight, how to pick them wisely. You know that if he gives you the victory and you stay close to God, he'll lead you through that. So let me ask you a question. This is kind of a trick question, so just think about it. What was it, David's faith or his skill that brought down the giant? Well, the answer is really both. It required him to have faith in a God that called him a victor. But then it also required him to pick up the rocks and run towards the giant. That's crazy, Pastor. You're telling me to run toward my giant? Yes, only if you can see what God sees. If you're not leaning into God and you go charging your giant, you just might be running into an ambush. You might just be running into something that could be very destructive. That's why you start with your proximity to God, so you can see what God sees. And then you go forward, you move forward. David trusted God. But God was still working through the life of David. And David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. It says in verse 54 that David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor, Goliath's armor, in his tent. And I thought that was interesting when we're talking about seeing what God sees and when we face giants. By the way, your giant can be anything like temptations, addictions, any of that, challenging relationships, whatever that is. It says that David, when he had killed him, he had chopped off his head. And it says that he took the head and he put it out basically in the town square. Sounds kind of gross, but he put it out there for everybody to see. And his thinking behind this, his reason for doing this was this. He said, I want people to know that when a giant ever comes running its mouth again, they can be reminded, we took his head once, we can take it again. It became a testimony. Testimonies are powerful. Remember, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. It's those two things. That's how you overcome in this life. But it says that he took the armor and then he took it into his personal tent. So in other words, there was a testimony for the people that when we go through difficult times, we have the victory. But there's also a personal testimony with the armor that he took to remind himself that when all the odds were stacked against him, God prevailed through his life. And God will do the same for you. No matter what you're going through, God will prevail. He's given you the victory already, but we have to position ourselves in a way that we're leaning in to God. The people in Israel, they chose Saul to be a king because he was a man of sight. He was impressive. When people looked at him, they went, yeah. You know what I'm talking about. You know, they look at this guy. I'm not even going to try to throw names out because it's just kind of weird me throwing out good-looking guys' names. But whoever that is, you know, you're like, yeah, he looks like a king. You know, I'll follow him. Yeah, that's why they were following him. But he had no depth to him. David was chose by God because he was a man of faith. So where Saul was chose because he was impressive by sight, David was chose because he was impressive in God's eyes because of his depth of faith. If you are facing a giant and it's bigger than you or bigger than you're capable of handling, hang out with somebody who's got a David mentality, somebody who sees the glass half full, somebody who sees that they have the victory even though they may not have all of the answers. Because when it's giant time, Saul's can't help you because Saul's are running away. You need a David. You need a David kind of person. You need a David kind of mentality, a person who understands that God is bigger than your biggest giant, no matter what you go through in life. And when all's said and done, you'll have your own trophy room where there'll be a testimony that you overcame. Okay, I'm winding it up. Have you guys ever seen a solar eclipse? I don't know if you've seen it or not. I got a picture. It's kind of a little hard to see, but a solar eclipse is just this. It's when the moon blocks the sun, okay? When the moon gets in between the sun and the earth, and we look at it, and we can no longer see the sun, or we can barely, you know, you see that little ring around it? What happens is this. It looks like the circle of the moon appears bigger than the circle of the sun because the moon is blocking the light of the sun. When in reality, the sun is thousands of times bigger than the moon. That's the reality. You would even think that the moon was more powerful than the sun because the moon is blocking the light of the sun that's coming from it, when in reality, the moon has no light at all. All it's good for is reflecting. That's all it's good for. It's a dark place. You know why it seems that way? It seems that way because of the viewpoint that you and I look at it, where we are here on earth. It's our viewpoint. This tiny moon covers this huge sun because of our vantage point where we're at. It's not reality, though. The sun is way bigger than the moon. It's more powerful than the moon. But we can't see that during this eclipse because of our perspective. Sometimes your problems are going to look bigger than your God. They seem to block God out. You start saying things like this. Where is God while I'm going through this? God, when are you going to answer my prayer? God, when are you going to come through and deliver me from this? Jesus, I keep seeking. I've been faithful, but I haven't seen your answer happen yet. And we feel like the giant has blocked out the light of the Lord. But in reality, God's way bigger than that. He's way bigger than that. We've got to change our perspective. How do you do that? My last point. Know this, that what you see is not always how things really are. They just appear that way because you and I, we're standing in a position, a perspective, where we can only see what we can see. That's why it's important to say, God, will you give us eyes to see what you see? Lord, that thing I'm struggling with, I look at it and I see what a failure I'm at. Jesus, what do you see? Let him speak to you. He's waiting. He wants to. And when you ask him, he's going to show you that you're an overcomer. He's going to show you that you have all the power you need, that you're a victor, not a victim. But here's the question, and I'll end with this. What do I do, though, if while I'm seeking God, Goliath starts talking again? Because it happens all the time. It's true for me. I'm assuming it's true for you. When I face a giant, whatever, I make a wrong choice when I sin, or, you know, whatever it might be, and I go back and I correct my heart and I repent, or I say, God, forgive me. There's that Goliath that wants to rise up again, and he wants to start talking. He wants to say, see, you're never going to succeed. You're never going to get there. What do you do when your Goliath starts talking again? Three things. A, remind him, the Goliath, that he's dead. B, stop listening to what he says. And C, start listening to what the Lord says. You have to do that many, many times. Sometimes many, many times in a day. When the enemy starts running his mouth, you remind him that he is dead. You stop listening to what he says. You start listening to what God says. Because you got to remember this, that last little bullet. Your giant may be big, but your God, my God, is bigger than anything that we face. So whatever you're going through right now, be encouraged in your heart. You have the victory. You have what it takes to face the giant, that whatever that giant is that you're going through, but you're going to have to pick up the stones. You're going to have to move towards that giant, knowing that God's given you the victory. How do I know if he's given me the victory? Because when you spend time in his presence, God will give you his eyes to see what he sees. And when you see that, that changes everything. And it gives you the victory in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Will you pray with me as we just say, Father, give us your eyes to see what you see. Lord, we've lived day after day, sometimes just enjoying the air that we get to breathe, the life that we get to live, but we've not stopped and just simply said, thank you, Lord, for this life. And Lord, how can we make it count? Lord, where can we see you in everything that's going on in our life? Lord, I pray today that for all of us that are going through seasons right now where there's giants, there's a heaviness, there's a battle that's going on, that we would be reminded today that we are first and foremost spiritual beings. You have created us as spiritual beings. And Lord God, sometimes when the battle gets real, all we can focus on is the visible and the physical. But Lord, we're asking you to give us eyes to see the spiritual and the invisible as well. So that, Lord God, we can see with your eyes and understand what it means to have victory from your perspective. So Lord, I pray for each and every person here today that we would leave this place having that sense of a shout of freedom in our hearts. Because we know that we have the victory through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. So, Father, we declare today that we are victors. Help us to not walk in a victim mentality, but to be able to go out there and conquer the world. Not in arrogance, but, Lord God, with a humble heart. Give us eyes to see what you see so that we can be changed from the inside out. And that, Lord God, we'll see others around us. We'll start to see you in them. We'll start to see how to serve and how to give. So, Father, we thank you for this. We ask this all in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, I tell you what, we all go through these seasons. And one thing I find true is when we talk about stuff like this, you may leave here today and that giant's waiting for you in the parking lot. Don't let him intimidate you. Don't let him scare you. You just remind him who he is. You remind him who you are in Christ Jesus. And it says that the enemy, in the name of Jesus, the enemy must flee. He must go. You still have to go through your battles, but you have the victory. Will you stand with me as we get ready to go? I pray blessings upon you, and I want to remind you again about the Tenebrae service. Please check that out in your calendar. Join us. We look forward to seeing you later. God bless you. You're dismissed.